Well, 2 weeks ago, the first Sunday where we were looking at the story, that was chapter 1, which was Genesis 1 through 3, and 2 weeks ago I preached a message on seeing Jesus in Genesis, particularly in those first three chapters of the book, and there was some good responses, meaning people were saying I had some things I'd never seen or thought of before, that Jesus is there right from the beginning, in fact, from before the very beginning, right? We saw Jesus. In the bulletin, it mentions Luke 24 in the intro part of the outline for the sermon, and John 5:46. These are references to Jesus himself in the Gospels, in Luke and in John, where Jesus said that Moses wrote about me. And when he says Moses wrote about me, he's referring to the books or writings of Moses, which are the first five books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I want to clarify something, though. It says Luke 24:47. If you're looking, you'll see that's not actually the accurate verse. There are two verses in Luke 24 where Jesus says this, and it's Luke 24, verse 27 and verse 44. Just to clarify, Luke 24, 27 and 44. And in John 5:46, Jesus is revealing to people in the first century in the New Testament that Moses, and in fact, he says not only the books of Moses, the writings of Moses, but the prophets and the Psalms, which is the whole Old Testament, is all about him. And so today, similarly, we're going to look not at the beginning of Genesis, but the last 13 chapters of Genesis, chapters 37 through 50. It's a lot to cover. But these chapters are primarily about one man and his story, and that man is Joseph. Joseph, if you remember in the Old Testament, if you've heard of Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, you know, that's the musical based on his story. We'll mention that coat in a little bit here. But Joseph's father was Jacob, who was also known as Israel. Jacob had a twin brother, Esau. Jacob himself at one time wrestled with this man who he later learned was actually God represented wrestling him, and God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. So sometimes he's referred to both of those names. And Jacob's father was Isaac, and Isaac's father was Abraham. Very good. See, last Sunday we looked at Abraham. So now we're moving on a few generations to Joseph and his story. But we're going to look at points of comparison between Joseph and his story in Genesis and Jesus. And there's foreshadowing and connections between their stories, their accounts. So we're going to start with, number one, they were both sent by their father for a certain mission. Looking to Joseph, early in the story, which begins in Genesis chapter 37, when Joseph is 17 years old, by the way, he's the 11th of 12 sons who would become the 12 tribes of Israel, right? So Joseph is the 11th son. He's loved more than the other brothers by his father Jacob because Joseph was the firstborn to Rachel, Jacob's wife whom he loved the most. And so Joseph is loved by his father. He's still with his father, but he's sent by Jacob on this mission to go and check on the older 10 brothers who are out grazing the sheep, pasturing the sheep near Shechem, they think. So this is in Genesis 37, and it's interesting, the word in verse 14, where Jacob says to Joseph, go and see if your brothers are well. There's a word well. Check on their well-being, their welfare. The Hebrew word behind that word well is shalom. He's really saying, Joseph, go check on your brothers and see if everything is at peace with them amongst themselves in their situation with the sheep. You know, just see if they're at peace. Shalom. I like that. Jesus was sent by his father, God, on a mission. Not to check and see if we're at peace. He was sent actually because the world was not and is not at peace. He came to bring peace by dying on the cross, ultimately by being the Prince of Peace, that we would find ultimate peace between us and God only through Jesus Christ. In the gospel according to John, the fourth gospel, Jesus himself 42 times in the gospel of John references that he was sent by his Father. He says, even the words that I speak aren't spoken on my own, but I speak only what the Father gives me to say. And everything he did was because God the Father sent him to do his will and accomplish this mission. Joseph sent by his father to check on his brothers, see if everything's at peace with them. Jesus sent by our Heavenly Father to bring peace in this world to those who would trust in him and believe in him. The next point of comparison, so sent by the Father, in that both Joseph and Jesus were rejected by their own people. I'm going to pick up here in Genesis 37 at verse 12. It says this, "Now Joseph's brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel, that is Jacob, same man, father, said to Joseph, 'As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them.' 'Very well,' Joseph replied. So he said to him, 'Go and see if all is well. Check on the shalom of your brothers and with the flocks and bring word back to me.' And then he sent Joseph off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, 'What are you looking for?' And Joseph replied, 'I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?' 'Well, they've moved on from here,' the man answered. 'I heard them say, let's go to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But his brothers saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him." You hear this? He's going to check on his brothers. They see him coming. Here comes Joseph. They plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of those cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." Well, obviously, I skipped some important details here. Why on earth do his 10 older brothers want to kill him? In the first verses of this same chapter, we learn that Israel, that is Jacob the father, says, loved Joseph more than his brothers. And because he favored his son Joseph, his brothers hated him. There's the first one. They hated him. Now Jacob, the father, he had a special coat or robe made for Joseph. And he gave him this coat. Sometimes it says of many colors. A robe with long sleeves, very ornate, very beautiful, very nice. And when Joseph received that robe, that coat from his dad, from his father, the brothers, it says, hated him all the more. That didn't help matters. Then Joseph has these dreams. And these dreams, he tells them to his brothers and his dad. And he's basically, the dreams are pretty obvious that they mean that one day the brothers are going to bow down to their younger brother, Joseph. And when they hear this dream and Joseph telling them about it, they hate him, it says, all the more. Hatred, hatred all the more, hatred all the more. And then we get to verse 11. It says his brothers were also jealous of him. Hatred, 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 jealousy. So why, when they see Joseph coming, now they're like, dad's not here. We're miles away from home. Here comes that dreamer, Joseph. Let's kill him. Throw him into the cistern. Wow. Sidebar here. Hatred and jealousy. Let me ask you this. Does anything good, ever come from hatred? I can't come up with any. Does anything good ever come from jealousy? No. And they're cousins, right? I mean, hatred, jealousy, they often do go together, one and another. Proverbs 14, verse 30 says that a heart at peace gives life to the body. I read that in English, obviously, and I saw peace there, and I thought, oh, is that shalom again? Because often the word peace is translated from the Hebrew shalom. It's actually not. It's another Hebrew word. I don't remember what it is, but it's more about health, that kind of well-being, and not as much about the peace. But so basically a heart that's healthy. A healthy heart gives life to the body. I mean, that makes sense even biologically, right? Healthy heart, healthy body. The verse goes on. It says, but envy or jealousy rots the bones to the very core, the very structure, what holds your body up and together. Envy, jealousy just rots it. Jesus, sent by his Father to his people, meaning the Israelites. Jesus is a Jew born among the Jews, sent to the Jews in Israel. The gospel according to John, chapter 1, verse 11 says, he, Jesus, came to that which was his own, the people, the nation of Israel, but his own did not receive him. It's kind of a backward way of saying his own rejected him. Well, how far, how much did they reject Jesus? Early in Jesus' ministry, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, beginning of this chapter, Jesus goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he sees a man in the synagogue who has a withered hand. You know what Jesus does for this man with the withered hand? He heals him. He restores this man's hand. Now, you would think that everyone in the synagogue would be amazed and would be seeing this and would be praising and glorifying God for this healing. We pray for healing. They probably prayed for healing for this man. Prayer answer. There are some Pharisees there, some Jewish leaders. And when they see Jesus heal on the Sabbath, it says they immediately began to plot with the Herodians, the so-called followers of so-called King Herod. They began to plot how they could kill Jesus. There it is again. Why? Well, later in Jesus' ministry, toward the end, in Matthew chapter 26, I'll read a few verses here. It says, then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. These are the top leaders of the Jews. And they schemed together to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. They plotted from early on and all through his public ministry. Now, why again? Why did they want to kill Jesus? There are several times throughout the accounts in the gospel where we read that the Pharisees, the chief priests, the teachers of law, the leaders again, they said, all the people are following Jesus. He was healing. He was teaching with great authority, driving out demons, miracles of bread to feed over 5,000 people. And people were flocking by the thousands to hear him and see him and follow him and seek healing from him. And the Pharisees and those other leaders were all the time saying, look at how all the people are going after him. You feel this? What were they? They were jealous. And they hated him. From the get-go, they wanted to kill Jesus. Rejected by their own people. Joseph by his brothers who wanted to kill him conspired. Jesus by his own people who wanted to kill him. Now, a little sidebar here too, again, a little interesting thing. We're going to see that Joseph was handed over to the Ishmaelites, Gentiles, non-Jews. Jesus was also handed over to some Gentiles. Just some other interesting notes. So there's conspiracy, there's a plot, there's betrayal and jealousy and hatred. Let's get to the betrayal here, the next point. They're both betrayed and sold, or at least sold out. So, picking up back in Genesis 37 again with Joseph's story, I'm going to go to verse 21. It says, when Reuben was the oldest of the 12 sons. When Reuben heard this, that they wanted to kill him, he tried to rescue Joseph from the other brothers. He said, let's not take his life, don't shed any blood, but throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take Joseph back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing that they hated, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it, so he wouldn't drown. As they, the brothers, sat down to eat their meal, so they just throw their younger brother into the cistern. Now they go have a meal as if nothing's going on. Now they're sitting down having a meal, probably still talking about, well, what are we going to do with him? Do we still want to kill him? They look up and they see a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." And his brothers, you know, eating, agreed. Yeah, let's just sell him. So when the Midianite merchants came, same group, Ishmaelites, Midianites, they came by. Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to this band of traveling Ishmaelites for 20 shekels, 20 pieces, 20 coins of silver to the Ishmaelites, who then took Joseph to Egypt, handed over to the Gentiles, sold to this group who take Joseph now to Egypt. Well, he wasn't killed. They changed their plan. Reuben and then Judah both intervened and things changed, right? So the plot to kill Jesus, the Pharisees, chief priests, what happened before they actually succeeded in that plan? Jesus was also betrayed by one of his own. You know, the very definition of the word betray means it's not done by an enemy. It's not done by a stranger. If you're betrayed, that means the one who betrays you is someone close. Family, friend, someone whom you probably trusted or that you think you should be able to trust. That's betrayal. Back in Matthew chapter 26, after those words about the chief priests, elders, plotting, scheming for a way to kill Jesus, verse 14, it says, "Then one of the 12, capital T, these are the 12 disciples. These are 12 men whom Jesus personally, individually, handpicked to be with him for 3 years of learning from him and growing with him and being friends with him. 3 years. Then one of those men, one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, he went to the chief priests and he asked them, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver Jesus over to you?' So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver." Sound familiar? From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over. They're plotting to kill Jesus. Judas, on his own, goes to them and says, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you, if I deliver Jesus to you?" Joseph, for 20 pieces of silver, sold into slavery. Jesus, for 30 pieces of silver, sold out, betrayed, turned over by Judas. Well, conspiracy against Joseph, against Jesus, a plot, hatred, jealousy, part of that, betrayal, being sold out. These are things that happened to them. Let's take the next one here and look a little bit more at the men themselves, at Joseph and at Jesus and who they are, their character in this next one. The fourth comparative point is that they both faced temptation and resisted. Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife. Well, who's Potiphar? Who is this? Now we go to Genesis chapter 39. Jump into this part. Potiphar was an official in Pharaoh's court. So he was up there in the king of Egypt's, one of his officials. And Potiphar is the one who purchased Joseph from these Ishmaelites. So they bring Joseph enslaved into Egypt. Potiphar sees them and he purchases, we don't know the price, Joseph from them. So now Joseph is in Potiphar's household as a slave to this man. And here in Genesis 39, I'll jump in at verse 6. And by the way, Joseph did a really good job. Potiphar soon saw that this man is trustworthy and whatever he does, he does well, and things happen well. He succeeds. So it says, verse 6, "So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, Potiphar did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Now, where was Joseph's focus? He was obviously trusted now by Potiphar, put everything under his care and his charge. Free rein except for his own wife, right? So how did Joseph respond here? He says, first, my master. He's focusing on Potiphar. He trusts me, and he has these rules, and I'm going to follow that. But then when we get to this part where he talks about sin, he said, how could I do such a wicked thing? He says, not against Potiphar, but how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? This focus is on God. You know, every sin is a sin against God. We do wickedness. I mean, people do bad things to each other. It's a sin this way. All the wickedness and evil that happens on earth is a sin against God. And Joseph recognized that, and his focus was on God. Now, Jesus, he was not tempted, the part I'm going to look at here, in a way that was sensual or due to desire or something like that. But before Jesus even began his public ministry, he's baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. It says immediately after that, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness, which means away from society, away from civilization, off on his own, where he fasts. He doesn't eat. Jesus doesn't eat for 40 days. Just think about that for a second. No food, no eating, 40 days. That's pushing it, right? His body by that point is literally physically starving, meaning the literal sense of starving is when the body starts to eat itself because there's no food. At that point, think about this. Satan comes to Jesus and says, if you really are the Son of God, if you really are sent from God the Father, tell these rocks, these stones, to become bread. Implying, obviously, that you can eat. Now, I think all of us would say that is fully justified. He's starving 40 days. Eat something. This is 100%, you know, it's a temptation because it's a test from Satan here. We'll see this, but I mean, this is 100% physical need, not desire. His body needs food. How does Jesus respond? Where is his focus? Jesus said, "It is written." When he says, "it is written," he's referring to Old Testament scripture. And again, actually, he's referring to a book of Moses when he quotes here from Deuteronomy. Moses wrote this inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." His focus is on his Father, his word, and why he was sent. And he knows it's Satan who's tempting him, testing him. Go on to the next point here. Joseph and Jesus were both falsely accused and falsely or wrongly sentenced. Joseph resisted temptation. He tried to just stay away from Potiphar's wife altogether. But one of these times, it says day after day, she kept coming after him. And one of these times, he just fled. He just got out of there. But she had reached and grabbed his cloak, his robe, and it came off, and he just left it and got out. So she has his cloak. And when that happened, she turned the tables. She said, that Hebrew, talking about Joseph, tried to come after me. And he left this behind. When I screamed, she said, I screamed for help. And he left his cloak. He fled, you know. That didn't happen. Well, Potiphar hears about this, obviously. He could have had Joseph killed here again, right? There's more to the story that we don't read in Scripture, I think. Maybe Potiphar, maybe he didn't think she was telling the full truth, but he couldn't just hear this and not do anything. We don't know. He doesn't have Joseph killed, but he does send him to prison, and this is Pharaoh's prison, and it's not like here's a 20-year sentence or whatever. When you go to Pharaoh's prison, you're probably going to be there the rest of your life. Probably a life sentence. He's in prison, wrongly, falsely accused, but he's punished for that. Jesus, he wasn't only tempted by Satan three times in the wilderness. Boy, Hebrews 4:15, it says this about Jesus. It says, he was tempted in every way, just as we are. Every temptation you've experienced, Jesus knows that. And then he's gone through more extreme temptations than we'll ever know. It says, Jesus was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. Not once in his thinking even, in his heart, in his words, in his actions, did Jesus ever sin. One pure, righteous, holy life that he led. So although he was innocent, he was falsely accused of all sorts of things, and the one that finally stuck, ironically, was a false accusation, except that it was true, meaning it was blasphemy. He claimed to be God because he was God. But they said, blasphemy, do we need to hear anything else? And he was sentenced not to prison, but to death. To death. Even Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, said, I find no charge against him. You know, I find him innocent. But they said, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus was sentenced to death, the most excruciating, painful, humiliating death imaginable. Crucifixion. The next point. After being humbled, that's kind of a soft word, isn't it? Humbled, sent to prison wrongly. Humbled, sent to the cross. He was, before dying on the cross, spat upon, flogged, beaten, mocked, nailed onto beams of wood, and hung to die. After being humbled, both Joseph and Jesus rose to prominence and power. Power. Joseph's account. So he's in prison. A couple other prisoners are sent in there by Pharaoh, who they displeased Pharaoh. One was Pharaoh's chief baker, maker of bread, things. The other was Pharaoh's cupbearer, or some translations might say chief butler, but cupbearer is a better translation. One of his jobs would be to taste any wine or anything that Pharaoh might drink before Pharaoh drink it in case there's poison or anything like that. The cupbearer, that's one of his jobs. So they're in prison, and they both have these dreams around the same time that they don't understand. And Joseph, by this point again, the warden of the prison had seen that Joseph was a good, trustworthy individual, and he brought Joseph up to be in charge of the prison, although he's still a prisoner himself. But, you know, first in command under the warden. And Joseph's checking on the other prisoners, and he sees this cupbearer and the baker, and he says, why are you so distraught? What's wrong? And they both tell him these dreams that they had, and Joseph interprets the dreams. He says to the baker, I start with the cupbearer. He says to the cupbearer, what your dream means is that in 3 days from now, Pharaoh's going to restore you to your position at his right hand as his cupbearer. He says to the baker, what your dream means is that in 3 days from now, Pharaoh's going to lop off your head and you're done. One restored, the other executed. And in 3 days after that, that happened. Joseph said to the cupbearer, he says, remember me when you're back with Pharaoh. Remember me here in prison, wrongly here. Well, cupbearer forgot. 2 more years go by. Joseph's still in prison. But then Pharaoh himself has 2 strange dreams that he's distraught over. It's like, what does this mean? He's perplexed. It's bothering him. No one's able to help him understand. And then the cupbearer is like, oh, yeah. Well, when I was in prison, I had a dream. And there was this other prisoner there, this man, who interpreted my dream for me. And Pharaoh says, let's get this man. They bring Joseph, you hear this, out of prison to come before Pharaoh. Pharaoh shares these two dreams with Joseph, and Joseph says, I can't interpret dreams, mighty king, O Pharaoh, but God can, and God has given me the interpretation of your dreams. They both mean the same thing, and because you had two of them that mean the same thing, that means God has firmly decided these things will happen. He says, your dreams mean that for the next 7 years, Egypt will have plenty. Crops, the harvest will be in abundance. But following these 7 years of plenty will be 7 years of drought and famine. So he says, what this means, Pharaoh, is that for the next 7 years, you should have someone storing up the grain to be ready for the 7 years of famine to come. And Pharaoh says, this is very wise. And he says, Joseph, because God has given you this interpretation, you should be that man. Joseph was just in prison for years. And now Pharaoh has put him in a place, and it says, second only to Pharaoh over all of Egypt. By the way, some more time goes by. Those 7 years of plenty, Joseph does his job. They store up a lot of grain. The famine begins. Not only Egypt, but surrounding lands. Joseph's brothers and dad back in Canaan. The famine starts to affect them. Jacob says to his sons, we're going to starve. He sends them into Egypt. His brothers come to Joseph, but they don't recognize him. They don't know it's him. It's been 13 years. Joseph's now 30 years old. He had been 17. They come before him, and guess what they must do before the second in command in all Egypt? They come and bow before their brother. He knows it's them. They have no idea it's him at first. His dreams were fulfilled. Jesus, he was killed on a cross. Again, the most excruciating, humiliating, shameful, awful kind of death they devised. He died. He shed his blood. He breathed his last. His body was dead on the cross. They took him down from the cross. They took his body down from the cross. There's another man with the name Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea was involved in that. And then they took Jesus' body and they put it in a tomb. And they sealed this tomb with a big stone. He was dead. He was dead. Normally, we would say, on this side of things, that's the end of the story, right? You put that date on the stone and that's it. Where can you go from there? Friday, Saturday, early on Sunday morning, the third day, God raised Jesus back to life. Resurrected from the grave. Not just resuscitated, resurrected, transformed new body that would never suffer, never die again. He's the only one that's been resurrected so far. The first fruits, Bible says, all who believe in him, when he returns, all will be resurrected. Those who believe in him to eternal life. Resurrected from the grave. Jesus was exalted. Now that's a pretty big lift right there, from death to life. Said he appeared to Mary Magdalene, to some other women who had been his followers and supporters during his life. He appeared to Peter, the other disciples, and then it says Jesus appeared to over 500 people over the course of 40 days after he was raised from the dead. And then he ascended back to heaven, where Jesus right now sits at the right hand of the throne of God, where Jesus is Lord over all lords and King over all kings and over all creation. Dead in the grave, exalted on high, returning one day in full power and glory. Joseph's brothers bowed down to him, as did the people in Egypt. All will bow down before Jesus. All should bow down now. All will bow down one day. God's purpose through both these men, through Joseph, In Genesis chapter 45, starting at verse 4, Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. He just revealed himself to them. I'm your brother. And they're terrified, actually. Thought he had been long gone, long dead. Joseph said, come close to me. When they had come close, he said, I am your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and no reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. God had this plan the whole time. Through all that bad stuff, through even the wickedness that you did, God's plan was to send me here to save your lives, to save Egypt from famine. Jesus, let me read this in Philippians chapter 2. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He didn't tell those stones to become bread. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. John 3:16. Remember, Jesus was sent, for God so loved the world, for God so loves you, that he sent, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting eternal life with him in his name. Joseph saved Egypt. He saved his family from physical death for a time. They all eventually still died, right? Jesus saves all who believe in him for all time, beyond physical death, in heaven. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we see Jesus all through the Bible. And in this true story of Joseph and the miraculous life he led, that you guided him, Lord, for your purpose, we see this foreshadowing of your Son when you sent him to bring peace on earth and goodwill to all who would believe in him, all on whom your favor rests. Lord, there are so many still starving spiritually, their souls hungry for the bread of life, for Jesus Christ. God, turn them to you, that they may live forever in Jesus' name and find forgiveness and peace. Lord, for people here, for people in our families, for people in our neighborhoods, at work, God, help us pray for them and reach out to them with your love and the light of Jesus Christ, the life-giving word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.